as we were worshiping, I also just had such a sense of God's love for us, but also that we are precious. And I want you to just look around you, look at the people that you see here, and everybody that you're seeing here is precious as much as you are. And so I'd like us to do something. Just get up and hug someone. Amen? And you can tell them whatever you want to.
But nothing about rugby or something like that.
Amen.
If I leave you longer, we'll have quite a lack of care here this morning. Sometimes it happens that we forget the precious things in life. And we start living fast lives. We live past one another. We come to church. We greet a few people. Maybe there's one of two favorites that you are some of your favorite friends. But there's so many precious people around us. And Sunday is one of the few chances where you can get everybody together in a place where you can fellowship together, where you can care together. I used to love our services that we had in the early 90s. In church, I mean, those years we only had evening services, and I seldomly left church before 10:30. We would kayer there. Corey would remember sometimes up to 11:00. Once I even left at 1:00 in the morning, as we would just come together and kayer. And now the 1:00 one was because we were just worshiping in the spirit, and we're just running around just praising God for hours and hours. We were so in love with God. And we didn't have time clocks and things like that. It's not a bad thing, but the point I want to say is that, you know, I just feel God wants us to draw back to our first love. To Him, to what is precious, to what is holy, and to one another. We draw closer first to Him, and then we draw closer to one another. And it is with the love that we have for God and the love that we have for one another, and the measure in which we treasure God as our first love, and the measure with which we treasure one another, that will be what would overflow in our hearts, and what the heart is full of, the mouth will run over with. And we will see that as we connect with the society and the community around us, we will see lives changed by default. We will see people coming to church and coming to Jesus because they see the love that we have for Him. We can talk about Jesus, and there are many different evangelistic courses we can follow, and I would encourage you to do that. You cannot do enough. And it's sort of equipping your toolbox, and you're not going to use every tool every time. But I can tell you, you can have the best toolbox in the world. You can have all the tools to evangelize and to lead people to Christ. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. And people will see what you have. They will feel what you have. They will hear the love in your voice. They will see the spark in your eye. I mean, you can tell when a girl is in love, can't you? Anybody seen a girl in love? Just gives her away, hey? Guys the same, actually. We try to keep our pose, but I mean, there's just that tinkling in the eye, that sort of extra smile. And have you noticed how ladies praise and worship when they get engaged? You know, that just show it to everyone, and there's sort of a smile and this happiness, and you can see this like a river of love flowing here. Amen. People will see our love. And I just sensed this morning God wants to draw us together. And my message today is entitled Standing Together. And it has sort of a different tone as to how the Lord has been leading us this morning in praise and worship and enfolding us with His love. But it is not contradictory to what God wants to say to us. God wants us today to come back to focus on the primary things. And sometimes we lose focus on the primary things. We'll keep on talking about those things. But I want to add today and continue with what Dr. Batarshi was saying last week. Who of you were here last week? Okay, if you missed out last week, I really want to encourage you to go and download the message either on shofaronline.tv or on the shofaronline.org if you only want the audio to listen to it in your car or whatever you medium you prefer. Because Dr. Batarshi travels all over the world. He's been to well over 100 countries. He speaks to presidents, most of the famous ones in the last 30 years he's spoken to and connected with. And he had a message in mind for us, and then God said to him, change your message. He had a specific word of warning for the church in South Africa. It's not just for Shofar. It's a warning for the church in South Africa. And I'm going to get back to just a short recap on his message of last week in a few moments. But in short, we need to pay attention to what he's been saying. And so today, as I speak, I want to sort of add on to this. I had other messages in mind as well for this morning, and the Lord directed me to share with you the things that I'm going to share with you. And I'm really trusting God that He will lead me by His Spirit as we go along. There are basically two kingdoms in this world, only two. There are many countries, nations, United Nations, Africa Union, etc., European Union. But all the boundaries that we draw for ourselves are actually irrelevant. Even the boundaries, who if you watched the rugby yesterday between Gimmies and Boys Eye? Nobody, yeah. Anybody else watched some inter-schools rugby? Nobody. I'm a Gimmie, so I watched it. And we won. Hallelujah. But being a Gimmie is irrelevant for me. Even being a South African is irrelevant because I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm an Afrikaner, but that is also irrelevant. I love Afrikaners. I was part of the Voortrekkers. But the mense het penkoppe and all that good. But we need to, as we come into the kingdom of God, lose all of those identities we have and say, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God, and this is my membership, this is my focus. I have forsaken all others, but Jesus Christ I love. And then there is an opposing kingdom, and that is the kingdom of Satan. And that's it. Those are the two kingdoms. Those are the two world powers or universal powers even. And they are at war. We are at war. As we are sitting here, we are at war. Dr. Batarshi came to say to us, listen, church, wake up. You are at war. The enemy is moving. They are advancing. They are converging. They've got a plan. They've got a strategy. They've got focus points. They have a vision. And they are 50 years ahead of the church. In some places, 100 years ahead of the church. Globally. If I can run ahead of myself a little bit, Dr. Batarshi said to us that we as the Church of Jesus Christ need a new vision. We need a new strategy. We need to not only know how are we going to counter what Islam, he was speaking specifically about Islam, but there are other forces as well coming against us. How will we stand against these things? How will we plan for it? What are our plans? Or are we just sheep scattered abroadly, running around each in his own direction? I believe, and I want to say this to you very clearly, that when Pastor Fred named our international conference Convergence, he was hearing from the Spirit of God. Because God is all over the world. He is converging his people, and Satan is doing the same. There's armies that are being formed. There's a battle line, an invisible line that is drawn in the spiritual realm, and it is more distinct now than ever before. And even as you travel the world, you will see more and more companies are using the Convergence slogan everywhere. If you are coming from the airport, you will see a Telkom ad. It says Convergence. There's many others like that. Many other conferences, secular conferences, named Convergence.
Just go type it in, Convergence, and see what comes up. For me, it's exciting to see what God is doing through Empower 21. For those of you who haven't heard about that, that is spirit-filled churches, spirit-empowered churches from across the world, denominations that are coming together. More than 65 million people are already part of it. A few months ago in Ghana, we had the first African pastors conference. 2,500 pastors came together from 30 countries in Africa. During that same week, thousands of pastors came together in Asia, some in America, some in the islands, in groupings. People are being gathered together. And next year, we're going to have the global convergence or the global conference for Empower 21. And there will be 12,000 church leaders and Christians coming together, and you as a congregation are officially invited to join us in Jerusalem. Don't worry about what you see in the news. We'll be there amongst the 12,000 people. They're planning for the biggest Christian conference or gathering in the history or the recent history of Israel. And arrangements will be made known to you in the next week or two in terms of how you can book and so forth. But just diarize that next year, May 20 to 25 May, will be the main conference. I'm so blessed to see how God has positioned us as a church within this move of Him. We are an integral part and a voice in our continent for what God wants to do. Pastor Fred has been invited to speak at the international conference, and his theme is going to be the word for now, the prophetic word for the spirit-filled churches of the world on 2015. Let us go and support him. Let us be there. But I'm sharing this with you because I want you to see what God is doing in our midst and what his kingdom administrators, so to speak, is doing in gathering people for this war. And I don't say there's going to be a specific end. The end is when Jesus comes back. That's when it ends. But until then, we need to move along and expand the kingdom of God and stand united with one another. Let us read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. It uses the word war and warfare just to confirm that we are at war. And there's a saying popular in the world that says God is sitting up on a mountain somewhere, and there are many roads up this mountain, and it doesn't really matter which road you take, you're going to get to God. And at some point, Oprah was one of the key people who would be speaking of this kind of theology, and there's many other preachers in the world, preachers I call them, who's saying the same thing. Have you heard that message? Are you familiar with that? Now, in my mind's eye, that is true. But the God they're speaking about is not the God we serve. It's Lucifer. It's Satan. He sits at the top of the mountain, and then God himself is seated in heaven on the heavenly throne, the throne of the universe. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And therein lies the offense of the gospel. Therein lies the very reason why people will crucify Christians, burn them alive, and why they're chasing them out of the Middle East, because it's an offense to the world when we say there is only one way to God the Father, the true God Almighty, and that is Jehovah God Almighty. And the way to him is through Jesus Christ. And if he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son does not have life. And that is an offensive message, because people will say to you, but how can you say that I am not going to heaven if I'm worshiping Buddha or Allah or I follow Judaism or I follow Hinduism or I'm a good person. I'm a New Ager. I'm an atheist. How can you say I'm going to hell?
How can you say my uncle is going to hell? How can you say my mother is going to hell? My mother raised me. She's so wonderful. She's such a wonderful person. How can you say this? Well, we can say it because of the truth, and we'll keep on saying that, because unless people know the truth, how will they be set free? You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and we must proclaim it with boldness. We cannot become shy when the world puts pressure on us to conform, to become tolerant. Tolerance is not of God. Love is, and patience is, and kindness is. And speaking the truth, that is of God. But church, we need to become vocal. And I'm sharing this with you because as we become, we've always been a church that's been vocal. We've had persecution in this town from day one. We've had people oppose us, newspapers write against us here in this town. And I want to tell you, it's not going to become easier as time goes on. And the scriptures warn us. It says that the battle will keep on intensifying. And the sad news is, if we read the scriptures, that in the end, the enemy will actually overpower us. And at that very moment, when the saints can no longer hold on, then Jesus will come. But just because the enemy is getting stronger and more vocal and they're making laws against us to say you may not say this and you may not say that, you may not speak against abortion, you may not speak against people's sexual orientations, etc. These laws are designed to shut us up from speaking the truth, and we cannot keep silent. But our message is not anti this or anti that. We are not anti anything. And I'm going to be speaking today about one of the powers that are coming against the church, Islam. We are not anti-Islam. We are not anti-Judaism. We are not anti-any-ism. We are for Jesus Christ. And we have a message of love, not a message of rejection. Jesus Christ did not come to condemn this world because it's already condemned. He came to save it. That's what the scripture says. Let's not be confused about not judging. Yes, Jesus is going to be the judge. But he didn't come to condemn because condemnation is already there. He came to set us free. Jesus drew a line in the sand in Matthew 12, verse 30. And he said, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. So to him, it's very simple. Satan can sit on his mountain and he can have all of his roads. And he says, I'm going to be on my throne, and you're going to come to me through Jesus. And if you are not with Jesus, you are not with me, and therefore you are an enemy by default. We're going to talk about enemies in a second, but we must know our enemies, Dr. Batashi said, and I want to say amen. We must know that. We must know that there is a separation between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. So, we need to understand how the enemy works against us. We need to know their plans, their strategies. That's why Dr. Batista was saying to us some of the things he did. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We must know his plans, his strategies. We are not going to live our lives around Satan. We're going to not live our lives around Islam. We're not going to plan our own lives around any things of Satan, but we must be ready. We must know what our defenses will be, and we must come together and strategically think and plan how are we going to expand the kingdom of God. I just want to come back to that scripture I read before this one. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So not only are you either for Jesus or you're against him, you're either a gatherer or you're a scatterer. Are you gathering the harvest in? Harvest being souls, being people who have become part of the loving family of God. Sometimes people may think it's derogatory to call somebody, the harvest has come in, or salvation has come in. But we rejoice when a soul is saved. All of heaven's angels rejoices when one sinner comes to Jesus Christ. And so when we are not actively bringing in the harvest, we become passive, and by default, without us even trying to, sometimes it happens that we start to scatter. And so, church, we need to focus on the harvest again once more. Let me just give you the three focus areas that I believe God wants us to come back to. I sort of wanted to share this with you towards the end, but I'll share it with you now. What are the three things we must remember? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Our first love for God and Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the first thing. And if you've grown cold in your love for Him, you need to return to Him today. Do not take your eyes off Jesus. Do not take your eyes off God the Father. Peter did that while walking on the water, took his eyes off Jesus, looked at the storms, looked at his circumstances, looked at his friends screaming in the boat, and he got distracted by a whole lot of things, and he sank there. And then as soon as he cried out to Jesus again, Jesus saved him from the water. Let us not take our eyes off Jesus. Let us not look at the storms around us. Let us not get distracted by other people even. But let us each one for ourselves focus on Jesus Christ. Secondly, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love one another is the commandment that Jesus said. He said, I give you a new commandment, let you love one another as I have loved you. That is why I asked you to hug somebody here this morning. That's just a token of what God wants to do. That there will be an overflow of love and an overflow of celebration of one another in this room, starting here. Love everyone, but love those of the household especially. Or give to everyone and give to the household of faith especially. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the third one is the great commandment, that the last commandment that Jesus gave before he left. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as if we as believers take our eyes off the harvest, and in bringing in the harvest, we become idle, and idleness breeds wilicate, trouble. Am I right? Idleness is not a good thing. So church, Jesus is calling us and he says, come with me, restore your love. Restore your love with one another. And then together, all of us together, let us go into the harvest field. Let us gather. He says, I am a gatherer. Jesus, while he was on the steps there in front of the temple, who of you have seen that Matthew video that Richard van den Berg made many years ago? There's two scenes in that movie where the actor, Bruce Marcianos, I think is his name. He testified at my school when I was still at school, and he said there were two scenes where he sort of blacked out. The Holy Spirit literally came into him and acted on behalf of him, and he has no memory of what happened during those two scenes. The first one is on the cross, and the second scene was that one on the steps where he was falling down on his knees and he's saying, My children, how long have I longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under my wings, but you would not, but you refused. God the Father is a loving Father who wants to gather His people and His children under His flock. He doesn't want them to go to hell. He doesn't want them to get distracted in all of Satan's entanglements and sin and destruction. He wants to draw them together to Him. He's a gatherer. And he's saying to us, my sons and daughters, gather the others who are not under my wing yet. Bring them in as well. Amen. And he's saying to us very clearly, if you're not a gatherer, you're a scatterer. Let's not lose focus. Ephesians 6 verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The key thing I want to highlight there is that our battle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, people of other beliefs and faiths and value systems are not our enemies. They are the ones we must love. They are our brothers and sisters. Jesus said, at some stage, he said, I have to go to others who are not of this flock, but they must also come in. Those are the ones who must come in. They are brothers and sisters, but they are lost. We must gather them. We must find them. Yes, indeed, we fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, and we pray and we do spiritual warfare, but the ultimate warfare is still the saving of souls. Because what is this battle all about? It's about souls. So we must do both things. Run on two legs. You cannot only pray because then you won't run very fast. You can't only evangelize because then you're not going to get a lot done. You need to run on two legs and you're not going to run twice as fast. You're going to run five times faster. Church, let us pray against the powers and principalities and evil things against us. But let us at the same time remember that we must bring in the harvest. And when we pray for people, you pray very simply. Lord, I pray that the veil of the eyes that Scripture speaks of will be opened. Lord, when there's unkraut, weeds in people's hearts and sin that is distracting them, pull it out in Jesus' name. These strongholds of addiction, break it over Sunny and Kusi in the name of Jesus. Pray that the soil becomes soft, that the heart soil becomes soft in Jesus' name. If God can turn Pharaoh's heart, harden and soften it, He can do it for your friends and your colleagues and your family. Pray for them, but then be the answer to your own prayer. Go and lead them to Christ. Lord, anoint me to reach Sunny and Kusi and Piti. Amen. I so love hearing the feedback from the mission teams and what they've done. And one team in particular with videos that took a family team of two couples that went. And they led many people to the Lord there, and miracles and signs and wonders, and the teachings. But when they came back, Vidius started to lead people to Christ on his farm, some of his laborers, and he's now already led three people to the Lord since being back, one-on-one. For me, that's wonderful to see that. Let us gather together. Amen. Let us just come back to what Dr. Batashi said to us last week. I've already shared a few things, but just one or two things that he highlighted. He spoke about how he warned nations and even the Europeans many years ago. And even now, 15 years later, after he had given the warning, now suddenly the Europeans are waking up and they're realizing that Islam is not a friend, but it is a threat. And that Islam will, in the next 50 years, through democracy, take over large parts of Europe. Because they've got a plan. Each of them get 10, 12, 13 children, and the Europeans get one, maybe two. And literally they will grow themselves to a position where they can take nations at a time. What people don't often realize is that the Quran, and he didn't say this, I'm just adding this in, that the Quran teaches its followers that when you are in a country where you are the minority, you must put up a face of peace. You must be a friendly religion or a friendly faith and do good, and the humanitarian aid that they're giving out is part of that good face. We are wonderful people, we're doing good things and so forth. But then the Quran says that when you become the majority, when you have power, when you have critical mass, then you drop that and then you move on with force and you dominate through fear. And that is why they are moving about the world through this terrorism, as they want to instill fear and scare everyone off who opposes them, even in the peaceful countries, yet at the same time maintaining a peaceful look. The Quran even permits them to lie and to even go against some of its own laws if it is for the sake of the greater good in the long term. Now Europe is waking up. Now they're seeing, but hey, these guys, they fool us a little bit here, but some of it's too late. He spoke about Kenya, how he spoke to one of the former presidents many years ago, but he was powerless to do something about it. And he's coming to us and he's saying, South Africa, you need to wake up. It's already here in this nation. I'm not going to mention the town in South Africa, but I know of a town in South Africa with 24,000 people in it. It's not a very big town. But in it, the Muslims have gathered themselves in this country, in just one town as an example. And every month, over and above the normal tithes and offerings, if you want to call it that, they take up a special offering of more than 200,000 rand per month for the Taliban. And that's just one of the towns of South Africa. And one of the believers that are led to the Lord, who, or somebody who was in Islam, became born again, said that the Muslims tried to lure him back. First, they tried to lure him back with jobs. And then eventually he said, "No, I'm not going to take your job," because they said, "We'll give you jobs if you come back to the mosque." He said, "I'm following Jesus." Then they said this to him. They said, "There is a war coming in South Africa, and you better choose now which side you're on, because we will not spare you when the war comes." Threats are being issued in this nation, and we are sleeping as a church. More and more Islamists rising up, and it's moving about. And they are very strategic. Look at our senior leaders in parliament. Muslims represent about 3% of our nation. Go look at how many of them are in key leadership positions. What happened to our education system? Who removed the Christian education system that we had? It was a Muslim. I'm speaking boldly today, but we must start to become bold. We must start to wake up to see what is happening. Go look at the sports organizations, specifically cricket, in all the schools, all the boards, provincial, national. Go look at who's running it. 3% of our country is running large parts of our sports. They've identified that. Go look at some of the humanitarian places or organizations. I remember as a university student many years ago, there was that tornado, the one tornado that we've had in Cape Town. And it struck a whole lot of people. It actually went through one specific area in Cape Town on the flats, and it struck all the gangsters' houses and the drug dealers, and some double stories were collapsed. And the Christians were celebrating, "Wow, this is God's vengeance. This is God's hand now destroying it." And now I went in as a representative of Shofar to go and reach it out to that community. And when I got there, the Muslims were already at all the schools, all the distribution centers, and they said, "We are in charge. We are in partnership with the municipality, and all the goods and blankets and food that you have, you can give to us, and we'll hand it out." And so there's a testimony that goes out into the community that Islam is here to help you. And the Christian aid is distributed by the Muslims to the glory of Allah. Because they've got strategy, because they've got vision, and they've been having it for a long, long time. And the church has been bickering about all sorts of small things. Church, it's time to get angry with ourselves. Why is it that we hassle about these small little things that we have sometimes in our own lives, and we hassle about my holiday and my this and my that, or I'm struggling with some offense I have with my cell leader or a friend, and we have these little niggles, the klein jakkelsies, but die vinger op vreet. And we don't even have a clue about the big picture. We don't even know that we are at war, and we have no intention of becoming part of this war. But guys, if we leave it, it will come to our doorstep. It will come into our schools. It will come into our communities. Islam's ultimate goal is Sharia law. Do not think it cannot come to Southern Africa. That's what they're going for. Now, let's leave Islam for a while. Let's just look at what is Satan's plans within the church. What does he want to do within the church? I'm going to go a little bit faster. Three things he wants to do. Firstly, he wants to bring division. Secondly, he wants to bring disunity, and there's a difference between the two. And thirdly, confusion and disorder. Those are the three goals that he has. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Division, disunity, disorder. What are we to do? And I guess this is where you want to hear the good news. Amen. Or you've been depressed enough now. Now, I hope I've gotten you awake. And I hope that Dr. Batarshi has gotten you awake from last week. What are we to do as believers? Number one, love. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 44. You have heard, Jesus speaking, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I said, 'You love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.'" We need to love everyone that is in this room and everyone that is not in this room. and all of our enemies. We must know who our enemies are and we must love them, care for them. One of the most amazing testimonies I've heard, or read rather, is that of Brother Yun that he wrote in his book, The Heavenly Man. Who of you have read that book? Wonderful. If you haven't read that, please go get it somewhere. We might even have it in our own store. But it's a modern day story of Acts that has happened in the last century, last 50 years, revival in China, massive, amazing things that's happening. And there are Christians, I think at the time of the writing, 56 million Christians in China that he knew of, being persecuted in the underground church. But then he tells the stories of those who are imprisoned and how they're beaten and how the guards are commanded to beat them up whenever they speak about Jesus. They were in solitary confinement, and what those people do is they would rub their fingers against the walls until it bleeds, and then they would write scriptures against the wall in case they forget the word. Because you get mad in solitary confinement. Some countries, a week or two or 6 weeks, I don't know what the legal limit is, but it's in weeks that the legal limit is in Western world. There in China, you can be in solitary confinement for 2 years, sometimes up to 6 years. But the Christians stay sane because in their blood they write down the word of God so that they may remember it, and they recite it over and over every day, and that is how they keep sane. Because they say, I'm going to love God, I'm going to love the word of God that is giving me life here, and I'm going to remember it. But then here's the testimony I want to get to. That he testifies of one guy who speaks to a guard and tells him about Jesus. The guard then says, well, now I have to arrest you and I've got to beat you up. And they do that. And so the one guy they beat so terribly because he was testifying to the guards that they literally took baseball bats and pulverized his leg, that it was like one floppy jelly. Every little piece of the bones inside of his legs were crushed. And then he keeps on testifying to the guards despite that, while they're beating him, while they're doing this. And then the one guard says, why do you keep on speaking to me about Jesus when you know that I'm going to keep on beating you? And he says, because Jesus loves you and because I love you. Do you know the pain of getting your legs pulverized? Great pain, but the greater love that drives the Chinese church to share the gospel. And we who are comfortable do not even want to share it with those next to us to whom we can freely share. Love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Our message is that of love, and the message of Islam, amongst other things, is fear. But perfect love casts out all fear. Amen. The villages where Vidius and his team went to is in Makanjira on the eastern side of Malawi. In 1996, I was one of the first people, or mission team leaders, to go there with the shofar team. Up until that stage, no open-air meetings was held, and that God gave us favor. I'm cutting the story a little bit short. And we started to minister there to those people. And one night, I was speaking to the Muslim community, the 99% Muslim. I said to them, listen, you do not even know Allah. You don't love him. You don't even know if your prayers are answered. You've never heard his voice. You don't even really believe in him. The only reason you're following him is because you fear. You fear that somebody's going to burn your house down, that you're going to lose your job, or that somebody might kill you. And as I was speaking, the whole crowd started saying, yes, 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 he's speaking the truth. Yes, he's speaking the truth. And I said, but I know my God, and I know that he loves me, and I love him. I hear his voice. He answers my prayers. I have a relationship with him. He is my father. And because he loves me, I have no fear. And while I was speaking, the guys with the red bandanas and the pangas and the kropkiris came there. And as they moved in, the crowd scattered and started running left and right. And I said, look how scared you are. Look how afraid you are. But I am not afraid, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I boldly proclaimed it, as I'm doing now. And they saw, whoa, here comes a showdown. And the people sort of were hiding behind the trees and behind the houses. They didn't want to be seen, but they said, there's something. The preacher boy is taking on these guys. And as the guys came marching, about 20, 25 of them, I said, look at them there, pointing at them. Look how scared you are of them, but I'm not scared of them because of the love of God inside of me for you and the fact that God is greater in me than he in the world. They stood there, folded their arms, smiled, turned around, walked away. People came back and people came got saved. Perfect love casts out all fear. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. These little small foxes that's distracting us, get rid of it with love. Love covers a multitude of sins, covers all. Conquers all, believes all, it hopes all. It is the one thing that remains above all. Number two, keep the unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another translation says that we need to desire, or even have to fight for, fervently fight for, to keep the unity and the bond of peace in the Spirit. And I remember in the 90s when I was the missions director at Stellenbosch, before we sent out the teams, I said to them, and especially the ones that came with me, I said to them, listen guys, you need to understand that unity is one of the most important things on this team. Love is number one and unity is number two. And if you're going to disrupt this team, I will take money out of my pocket, I will put you on a plane back to Stellenbosch, and we'll carry on without you. But I cannot afford anyone to disrupt the unity in this team. In the same applies to a rugby team, to a cricket team. You would hear people scoring a try and they're praising the team. They're hitting sixes all over and they're praising the team. They're thanking the team because it's not about us as individuals, how we perform, how we look, how we feel, what our opinions are of what is, how things should be or shouldn't be. At the end of the day, being together is what is important. Someone once asked me, so, what if a leader makes a wrong decision? I say, well, then we go through the troubles together. Did Joshua make a mistake? Yes. He made a covenant with people that he shouldn't have made a covenant with. Did these people leave him? No. They stayed with him. Did Gideon and all of those other people, did they make mistakes? Yes. Is there a leader on planet Earth who does not make mistakes? If you are here, please raise your hand. Fight for the unity and the bond of peace. Number three, witness without ceasing and keep your focus on those three commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And preach the gospel to every nation through witnessing and testifying. Keep your focus on it. And I want to do just a small little enactment this morning that will hopefully help you to remember this part of the message. I've done it once or twice in Bible school. If you've seen it, forgive me, but I want to do it with you again. I'd like for you to stretch out your finger like this, your arm as far as you can, and hold the finger between your eyes and me. In other words, block me out. Just like that, it was... Block me out with your finger. Right. Now, I want you to count how many fingers am I holding up. Okay, let me first tell you the rules. I'm going to give you one thing to focus upon at a time. All right? And you may not cheat. Okay? You got that? Right. And fingers up. Block me out with your both eyes open. Block me out with your fingers. And keep focusing on my hand. Don't take your focus off my hand. How many fingers am I holding up? Okay, keep the focus on my hand. How many folds does your finger have in front of you? Keep your focus on my hand, not on your finger. You cannot see, am I right? Okay, let's do the other way around. Look at the folds on your fingers. Count them. Keep your fingers up. Look at the folds on your finger. Count them and tell me how many fingers am I holding up. Did I make my point? You can only focus, if you did it right, you can only focus on one thing at a time. And depending on what you focus on, all the other things will blur into nothingness. So if you're going to be focusing on distractions and little foxes and offenses here and offenses there, and that's what you're going to be focusing on, you're going to be counting the folds on your finger, you're not going to focus on the three most important things. You can only focus on one thing at a time. But if you're going to be focusing on the main three things, then all the troubles of life and all the offenses and all the arguments and all the reasoning will fade into the blur, and you don't care about what is blurring. Amen? So you have got a choice this morning, and that's going to be the theme of our conference, Choose Life. And Joshua said this to the nation of Israel. He said to them, I hold before you today life and death, therefore choose life. Choose what you focus on. And the rest will just blur out. And it doesn't matter. Are you going to allow the three most important things to blur out because you're focusing on something else? Or are you going to repent of that this morning and focus on what is truly important? You will be surprised at how your problems just dissolve. Like an Enos tablet. Gone. Bubbles at the first, but then there's nothing. Amen. Pastor Philip from Pretoria was saying recently at the regional directors meeting, he was remembering how many years ago, I think he was with Pastor Sias, and they met Reinhard Bonke, and they were having discussion, and Philip was talking to him about all the things that Shofar was doing at the time, and conferences and outreaches and programs and cycling around the country, Tartrek, praying for the country and so forth. And he listed all of our wonderful things we were doing, and at the end, Reinhard said to him, and so people got saved. As a question. And so people got saved. Is that the bottom line of all of your activities? That was all he was interested in, because he had a single-minded focus. And that's why he's been leading millions, in fact, more than 100 million people to Christ. Because of his focus. Keeping focus. Number four. I'm going to go quicker even still. Don't get distracted or disheartened. Psalm 42 verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my joy. Psalm 103 verse 1 of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. As we praise God, our circumstances might not change, but the bigness of our God will overcome whatever troubles we have in our minds. Peter Wagner, who wrote many books on spiritual warfare, he said, praise is the key to breaking down the forces of darkness. I can tell you many stories of how praise and worship and proclaiming God has changed my life in terrible circumstances. But we have biblical examples with Jehoshaphat. Christelle spoke about it recently. The fact that he put the singers in front and they were praising God and they on the front lines and God gave them the battle. When your soul is in trouble, do like David did. He said, be still, my soul, and know that he is God. Focus on that one thing. Praise God on that one thing. And that's why the scripture says, give God a sacrifice of praise. Because sometimes you don't want to praise. You don't feel like it. You're so depressed, you don't want to get better. You ever felt like that? And then you have to discipline yourself and you speak to your soul and say, stop it. Focus on God. Praise Him for His attributes. Praise Him for how wonderful He is. And your perspective will change when you praise God. Put your focus on Him and the rest will blur out. That's a message on its own. I'm not going to go into it deeper. Then number five, support one another. Galatians 6 verse 10. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In good time, I will bring another message when the Lord releases me to bring the message. But it's a message about supporting one another, even in business, supporting one another emotionally, that's it. We must do that, praying for one another, but also physically supporting one another. I'm trusting God that within the near future, we will have a proper job center within our ranks where people can advertise jobs and where you can apply for jobs. Because if you're looking for a lawyer, why go look for a lawyer out there if there's a lawyer in the church? If you're going to the dentist, why support the dentist out there if there's a dentist in church? If there's a car salesman, why go buy from the guy down the road if you can buy from the guy in the church? If you're looking for a building contractor, why go out there when there's a building contractor in the church? In that message, which I'm not going to preach now, I'll be speaking about establishing an economy within an economy. The Jews do it, the Muslims do it, some secret societies do it, and we are too stupid to do it. We're not going to do it secretly, though. We're going to support one another publicly. I will also be speaking about establishing kingdom businesses, where we're going to establish corporations, large companies, pulling together our resources. The Muslims are 3% in this country, yet they have 3 Christian banks. And so it goes on and on and on. We're going to need to establish Christian companies where the profit is not going to go to the individual. Everybody is going to get his salary and his income, but we're going to see how we're going to establish things, building one from one thing to another. Can I give you a hint quickly? I want to see a guy with a tree plantation donating X percent of his goods to the guy who's got the sawmill, who takes that donation and adds his own and gives it to the guy with a paper mill, who takes that donation and adds his own and gives it to the printer, who takes that donation and adds his own and give it to the publisher, to the distributor, to Kumbooks or to whatever, and to print Bibles for free by the millions, by the hundreds of millions. Christian businessmen, you have not been called to tithe. In case you thought so. Tithing is like breathing. It's like eating. It's what we do. We need to think bigger, but that's for another Sunday. Building up of resources. The last one, I think it's number 6. Keep the battle formations. I'm going to read you a long scripture. I'm going to go through it quickly and then just highlight something. This is from Joel chapter 2, verse 1 to 14. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the cracking of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn out for battle. Before them peoples are in anguish, all faces grow pale. Look at verse 7. Like warriors they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is exceedingly great. And he who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. For he knows whether he will not turn and relent, and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Just two things I want to highlight. The one is the army. It's called the army of the Lord. It says they march in rank. They stay in line. Left, right, left, right. And if you've seen Gladiator, the movie Men, have you ever seen that? The opening scene is where they ride on the horses and the general shouts, he says, "Stay with me! Stay with me!" as they're going through the forest. Eh? You remember that? And then he keeps on saying, "Stay with me!" And then when they're in the arena, he says, "Stay with me!" They keep a line. But the Bible speaks of this army. They stay in rank, and there's arrows flying, there's spears flying, but they don't break rank. Even in the midst of arrows coming at them, spears coming at them, swords coming at them, they keep moving in line, in rank, in step. They don't break step. They don't break rank. They don't run away. They don't go this way. They don't go that way. They stay in rank. Which is why they are not defeated. And he says here, and they do not jostle one another. Hulle sukkel nie met mekaar nie. You see, when somebody, if you're drinking coffee out there, and a big guy steps back, boo, and he steps on one of the ladies' toes with your little sandals, there's the possibility that you might get upset. Maybe you're going to bite on your tongue and not say, "Hey, you," whatever. But in reality, we step on each other's toes and we give each other some tongue. We give each other some lip. But I tell you, when you're in the heat of battle and the arrows are flying and the spears are flying, people are stepping on your toes all the time. You don't even know about it. You don't even feel it. Have you played in a rugby match? And then after the match, you don't know, where did this bump come from? In fact, five of them, you don't know where it came from. Because you were so focused on the game and on a team and what you're doing here, and you kept rank that you didn't even feel the bruises. You didn't even feel the guy smacking you. Wow, you've got this big shiny, you don't know where it came from. Because we've lost focus. We're jostling with one another. We're fighting with one another. And God is saying, keep rank. keep rank. Stop jostling with one another. Come on, let's bring in the harvest. Come together. And again, I want to close off with the father heart crying. He says, I want to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under my wings. He says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. He says, I'm not interested in a show of repentance. I'm interested in true repentance. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the communion this morning, if the ushers can move quickly. And while they're handing it out, I want you to think and ponder concerning this message. And if there's anything that you know you must repent of, you do that now before we take the communion. If you know that you've lost your first love, or you've strayed a little bit from your first love, or you've lost your focus on God, then you repent of that now. If love has been dwindling, repent of that now. If you've not been gathering with Jesus, the harvest, repent of that now. Repent of idleness. Repent of selfishness. Repent of just wanting to live your own life, not caring about the harvest, not obeying the third greatest commandment that you have in the universe. Because that's what we must understand. It's the third most important commandment in the universe, is to bring in the harvest. Have you obeyed? Do you have a love for the lost? If you've lost your love for the lost, ask God to give it back to you. Render your heart before Him. If you've been jostling with people, be they church members, leaders, friends, family, whoever they may be, and God is saying to you, stop that now. Refocus. Then do that now. In Jesus' name, I'm going to give you a few minutes while they're handing out the elements. And I want you, don't speak to with anybody else. Just you and God. You speak to Him now. Lord, I just pray for everyone in this room that by Your Spirit, You will touch our hearts, our minds, our stubbornness, our unwillingness to be honest with ourselves and with You. Lord, we give to You our right to be right, to have our way. I pray, Lord, that You press our buttons, that You show us what we must change, what we must repent of. Just hold the bread and the wine with you for a moment. Thank you.
Has everybody received? If you haven't received, just wave your hand. Okay, everyone has received. I'm going to pray for us in a minute. And then what I'd like you to do is I want you to serve the bread and wine to someone else. And say to them, this is the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you. This is his blood that was shed for you. And I want you to serve someone else. And then I want you to pray for that person as you are led. Don't ask, what can I pray for you? Just pray as the Holy Spirit leads you. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, I pray for your church here in Stellenbosch, this congregation right here. Old and young, new members, old members, visitors, onlookers, strangers from time to time. I pray, God, that you will unite our hearts in Jesus' name. That you'll help us to keep the unity that you've given us. That you'll help us to keep focus on the love that you've given to one another amongst us. And the fact that we have always been a loving church. But Lord, we want to repent corporately of cooling down our love for one another. Where applicable, Lord, we repent of getting distracted by worldly desires, by offenses, opinions, all sorts of things. And we've taken our eyes off the Great Commission. We've taken our eyes off you as the Father of all, who loves the lost as much as you love us. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will restore unto us the love for the lost, but twice as much as what we've ever had as a church. Lord, that you restore unto us a love and a value and appreciation for one another, and a desire to love one another and to bless one another more than ever before. I pray, God, that you restore all of us on those three things more than ever before. I speak blessing upon your church, Father. Ask for your forgiveness of our hardened hearts from time and our distractions. The little foxes we've allowed into the vineyard, we cast them out in Jesus' name. We devalue them. We fade them out. And we fade in God Almighty, our neighbors, and the Great Commission. Is there anybody here, while eyes are closed, is there anybody here this morning that realize this morning that you're in the wrong kingdom, that you're not in the kingdom of God yet, that you're not born again yet, that you haven't entered into covenant relationship with God Almighty through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, but you want to do that today? If that is you, just raise your hand wherever you are, if there's such a person here in this room. Anyone who says, today I want to commit my life to Jesus. Amen. It is my prayer that from this day onwards, every time this invitation is made, at least one hand will go up. But for those hands to go up, we need to invite people. We need to bring them in. We need to gather. 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 Be co-gatherers for Jesus Christ. Let us celebrate together. Turn to somebody and serve one another. Just pray with one another. If you've had the bread and wine, just pray with each other. Amen. You can close in prayer. Just want to share some good news with you before we close with a song. While people are closing in prayer, I just want us to, although today is a serious message and last week one was a serious message, and it's not something we just laugh away, it's something we really need to pay attention to and act upon deliberately, determinedly. But we must also not walk out of this place with a heavy heart. I don't want anybody here in this room to walk out here with a heavy heart and say, oh, I failed in this way. Oh, I failed in that way. Oh, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. The Bible says, if we confess our sins unto Jesus, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Hallelujah. And our inaction and our sins are washed away. When the lady came to Jesus who was caught in adultery, well, she didn't come to Him. She was thrown at His feet. He set her free because He knew she was going to the cross for her sake, and He said, I forgive you. And then He said this to her, go and sin no more. And that was the end of the discussion. He didn't give her a long teaching. He didn't put a heavy on her and said, oh, you know what you've done. And so today I want to just lift that heaviness off your shoulders right now in Jesus' name. God is saying to you, go and sin no more, and go and do what He's told you to do. Jesus said in John, the book of John, He says, if you love Me, obey My commandments. Go and do what is right. God spoke to Caleb before He killed Cain. No, Cain and Abel. Sorry, Caleb. My son is Caleb. That's why I'm getting confused. He spoke to Cain before He killed Abel. And He said to him, sin lies at the door and you must not give in to it because it wants to take over. So let us repent of sin, let it be, and go and do what God wants us to do. God spoke to Cain and He said to him, you know what is right. Go and do what is right and then come back and your offering will be acceptable. He was so upset with the fact that he and his offering was not acceptable that he didn't realize how to fix the problem. Go and do what is right. And then come back with your offering, and then it will be acceptable. Amen? So let us go out, celebrate the harvest. Oh, the good news I wanted to share with you from Pastor Philip just WhatsApped this morning, and he said that in this week, during the fasting period, they've had 65 people at Encounter One in Pretoria. As people are coming to Christ, new people are joining the church. And I'm sure if we're going to ask for testimonies, we're going to get more and more and more testimonies. And the missions testimonies will be countless. God is blessing us. God is adding to us. But guys, God wants us to go to the next step. I'm preaching again. Father, I pray your blessing upon the church. I pray your blessing upon each of us in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you raise up a mighty church, a mighty army of harvesters who will not break rank, who will stay focused, and who will love you with all of our hearts and soul and mind, who will love each other as you have loved us and still love us, and Lord, who will be determined to bring in the harvest. We bless you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We can close with a song. If anybody's got prayer requests of any kind, you're welcome to come to the front, and I'll ask the ministry facilitators to pray with you as well. But the Lord bless you. And my challenge to you this week is love somebody, visit somebody, invite someone to dinner or for lunch in this week, and try and reach out to the lost as best you can. Amen.